All right, let's open our Bibles together today to the book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Today we see that my Jesus is the Son of God. As we continue in our series of Do You Know My Jesus? Today we're looking at My Jesus is the Son of God. Well, this morning we are back on track in chronological order of the life of Christ. Jesus has just left Jerusalem at the end of the Passover. Now, last time we were in John chapter 3, we saw a conversation between Jesus and one of the primary teachers over the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin, a man named Nicodemus. Now, today we'll be considering a passage that takes us out of Jerusalem and back to John the Baptist into the land of Judea. So let's look together at John chapter 3, starting in verse 22. It says here, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Anan near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, and I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all, and what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let's open with a word of prayer here this morning. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time where we can open up God's Word, we can open up your Word, Lord, and be able to dig into it and get truths from Scripture, Lord. We thank you for the book of John here in John chapter 3. We thank you that we can pull out the text that you have given for us today. I pray, Lord, that you would help our hearts and our minds to be focused on right here, right on the message, Lord Jesus. I pray that you would teach us. I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would speak to us, would encourage us, would help us to understand your word better, and would convict us of our sins. In your name I pray these things. Amen. All right, so let's begin by looking at a map of where Jesus is. Now, in the first two verses, verse 22 and verse 23 of our text today, we see that Jesus and his disciples have left Jerusalem and have entered into the land of Judea. Now, Jerusalem exists in the northern part of the land of Judea. Really, the text is pointing to the fact that Jesus has left Jerusalem, and he's somewhere in the land of Judea. And in verse 23, we get a closer look at their location because it was near Anon, near Salim. Now, Anon and Salim were north of Jerusalem, near the Jordan River. And this was an area that had many natural springs that made up pools of water. Basically, what we would consider here in the States today as ponds, lots of just natural forming ponds in different areas. But it existed somewhere along the Jordan River area, between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee, somewhere right there, believed to be maybe in the middle kind of area of the Jordan between those two spots. Now, Jesus and his disciples are in the area with John the Baptist, baptizing those who believe in the Messiah. Now, in verse 22, the text reads as if Jesus is doing the baptizing himself. But if we jump down to chapter 4 and verse 2, the text informs us that Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples did. In verse 24, we are given a time frame for when this happened. Notice it was before John had been thrown into prison. Now, this both sets a time as well as a frame of mind for John. He has suffered some persecutions in the wild, but he has not yet suffered in prison. Now, John's time in prison gives him time to think and wander in his mind for a while about the time that he was out here baptizing and what he did with his time and who Jesus really is. And we're going to talk a little deeper about this in a few weeks. For now, let's just consider where John is. He's out here baptizing right now. He's doing what he was called to do, preparing for the coming Messiah. So let's look together here back in our text, starting in verse 25. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, again meaning teacher, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Now, as we look at this, we see a dispute about purification. And it's happening between someone in the crowd and John the Baptist's disciples. Now, the Jews were very serious about following their purification laws. And since part of their purification was about being washed in a body of water, it seems that the question is arising about the necessity of baptism, a likely baptism by immersion versus washing through purification. Now, in verse 26, it shows the attitude of John the Baptist's disciples. There, we kind of see them here. They seem a little bit upset because Jesus is baptizing as well, and everyone is going to him to be baptized instead of coming to John the Baptist. They're kind of making it out like it's a competition. And let's see how John the Baptist responds starting in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So John has been out in the wilderness here preparing for Jesus' coming. And he has identified to his disciples that what his mission is, in a sense, that he's out here, he's not the Messiah. He's preparing for the Messiah. In fact, here they just identified with him in verse 26 that John the Baptist had identified Jesus Christ. They had testified that he was the coming Messiah. And they said, hey, even he's out here. The guy you testified about is out here competing with us, taking everyone away as we've been trying to baptize. And I kind of see this fear in them. They see it as a competition, but also as a fear. Hey, somebody else is coming in and they're kind of taking over our turf. And John here, as he responds, he starts by shutting down the controversy of competition. Even the question that perhaps his disciples were getting at to who had the right or authority and maybe even who was better. Now, John identifies that everything, absolutely everything, whatever it is that we have in life, whether it's a thing or a calling or a ministry or an opportunity of some kind, all of it comes from God. Every blessing comes from God. Now, John was given a ministry by God. And now he is seeing it come to fruition. He was obedient. And through his obedience, he is partnering for a time with the one whom he was preparing the people for. And this was an incredible blessing. John is not offended in any way. He is excited to be a part of what God is doing. Now, John says, I've told you before, I am not the Christ. I am simply the man preparing the way for Christ. Now, John here stays humble. Even when his disciples are frustrated, John is recognizing that everything is happening as it should, as it has been purposed. Now, before we continue, I want to point something out here. Something is happening that is different and that is unexpected to John's disciples, and that something is change. Now, the element of what they have been doing and focusing on is changing, and they're not comfortable with that. Here's a reality. People don't like change. Many people are upset over change. But change is a normal part of life. We get comfortable in life with the way we like things. And when God brings on change, many times we get upset. But change is not a bad thing. In fact, in the life of the Christian, change is something that is supposed to be happening regularly. Now, for John's disciples, they joined on while John was teaching and baptizing, and it was an exciting time filled with exciting opportunities of living off the land and helping others hear the news of the coming Messiah. And when change occurs to their ministry, they react as many others do when their ministry changes. They get upset. And instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of trusting in Him, you kind of see here, they get angry over it. In fact, it's funny thinking about it. They get angry over Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming in and taking on their responsibilities. And even looking back on verse 26, when they're like, you know, teacher, you testified of this guy that he is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. And here, what's he doing? He's coming in. He's trying to take over. Wait a minute, how can we get upset over Jesus Christ coming in and doing what he has purposed to do? But we get upset about this kind of stuff all of the time. You know, we get upset when change happens, when God makes a change in our life. But change is not a bad thing. It's something that's supposed to be happening regularly in the life of the Christian. Now, it's not just John's disciples' ministry that is changing. John's ministry is changing as well. In fact, it is coming to a close. Right now, he only sees Jesus stepping in, as he has been waiting for some time for that to happen. But soon, John's ministry will come to a close altogether. I believe we can learn from the posture of John over that of his disciples. They are concerned and upset, and he is waiting patiently and has been thankful for the opportunity. Now, there are those in life who get upset when God does not bless them a certain way. They cannot see past it. They identify something specific that they absolutely must have in order to be happy, in order to be satisfied. And they will not settle until they have it. You know, in some ways, we can all be like that. The problem is that we miss out on many opportunities for the Lord to bless us and to use us for his purpose because our eyes are fixed on something else. Now, don't get upset about changes along the journey. Changes are there to help us figure out what God wants for our lives. And when a change or something unexpected comes, take time to go to the Lord in prayer and find out what he wants for your life. rest in His design for your life. That is where we find real joy and happiness. Now take time as well to meditate and really drink in His Word. God may be trying to teach you something through these changes. And to find out what that is, you must seek the deep things of God. The deep things of God is something that not everybody searches for. The deep things of God only come from a daily and regular searching of God through spiritual disciplines. Richard J. Foster wrote a book called The Celebration of Disciplines. In the book, he says that by themselves, the spiritual disciplines can do nothing. They can only get us to the place where something can be done. They are God's means of grace. The inner righteousness we seek is not something that is poured on our heads. God has ordained the disciplines of the spiritual life as the means by which we place ourselves where He can bless us. Spiritual growth is the purpose of the disciplines. Now, really, God uses all kinds of changes in our lives in order to help us to see God on a much deeper level, to learn to commune with Him, to learn to trust in Him, and to stay locked into that relationship instead of drifting away as we so often do. Well, there are certain tasks that we do every day in life for both preparation and to make sure that everything is taken care of. And you think about this in your everyday life. All of us typically brush our teeth every day. All right. We all make the bed and pick up after ourselves. Little everyday items that are small but are important. We all know what happens when we don't follow through with these simple but important tasks. We get dirty. We get messy. We lose things a lot easier. Even thinking about our teeth become more stained. Our gums start to hurt and bleed and so on. And then it takes time, even more time, to go back and complete those tasks so that everything is right again. Even trying to get our teeth back to normal again takes a long time, even though it may have taken a short time to get them to the stage that they're in now. Now, our spiritual disciplines are similar. They are small, yet important tasks for us to do every day. When we are consistent, we will see growth. Our minds and our spiritual lives will even start to clean up a bit. Our minds will be more focused, less cluttered. We'll be more focused on the Lord, we'll be more focused on everything. And God's direction for our lives will be so much more clear. However, when we are inconsistent, our spiritual strength will be inconsistent. We will not have peace, and we will be unsure of God's direction for our lives. The spiritual disciplines, which we know of as prayer, studying God's Word, meditation, memorization, worship, submission to the Lord, serving Christ, even fasting, are all gifts from God to help us follow Him and to know Him better. We should use them as God prescribes in His Word. Now, God is the creator of the universe and is all powerful, and yet so often we refuse to trust Him with our life. We refuse to trust Him with what our job should be, or what our relationship should look like, or what our family should look like. We struggle with giving Him all of our choices because of that lingering question of what if. What if He chooses to do something different than what we want to do? What if he does not bless us like we want to be blessed? We kind of keep him at bay a little ways, let ourselves enjoy the things of the world and take in whatever it is that we want. Even though we know that later, if we're going to clean ourselves up and get ourselves right, it's going to take a whole lot longer to be able to do that. But we keep him at bay. And regardless of what we want, all blessings come from God. John said it best here in verse 27. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Instead of holding out for what you want most and waiting to give it to God later, let me encourage you, give it to God now. Bring it to Him first. You will find yourself much more satisfied with what God does with your life than holding tightly onto your life and holding out for the scraps that you will get without His blessing. Now let's continue with John's response starting in verse 28. He says here, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled." Now, John points out that he has been teaching all along that he is not the Christ, but he is preparing the way for Christ. And then here in verse 28, he gives a great analogy of Jesus being the bridegroom. John is just the friend of the bridegroom, standing on the sidelines, but rejoicing because the bridegroom has come for his bride. All right, look with me at verse 30. John continues. He says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Now, this is a great verse. This is a great verse. Great verse to memorize, not very long. You can have this down in a few minutes. This is a great verse that reminds the servants of the Lord of their role before God. When I preach God's word, it is not to make a name for myself. It is to magnify the Lord. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see my perfect God. Now, in the equation of things, I want to make myself small so that everyone can see Jesus big. Now imagine that Jesus was standing behind me in bodily form today. And if I stood tall and pushed my chest out and waved my arms to get your attention, I could block out what you can see of Jesus, so that mostly what you saw was me. But as Jesus' servant, I rejoice when he is seen. I would rather speak his message while sitting lowly on the floor so that you can see as much of him as you can. Now, Jesus is not with us in bodily form. He is with us in spirit form through the Holy Spirit. But have you thought about how you show others who Jesus is in your life? How do you increase the knowledge of God to others while decreasing your own presence? How do you navigate others to Christ without glorifying yourself? You know, the world teaches us to glorify ourselves. The Bible teaches us to make ourselves small and glorify Christ. You know, one of the ways that we can glorify Christ is simply by speaking His message. And if you think about it, if you were to go onto YouTube or the internet today and just listen to different preachers and such out there, you'll find a lot of preachers today that get up and say that their responsibility to man isn't necessarily to go through all of the Bible, but it's basically to make you feel better, to make you feel like your best self. And as you listen to what they are teaching, they teach very little of what Christ ever said. When we glorify Christ, we are telling everyone what he said. You know, think about it. If we love someone, if we care for someone, we want everyone to know that person. They are so great. We want them to know them. We want others to see them like we see them. Here for Jesus, as we're servants of Jesus Christ, we want everybody to see him as the big and awesome God that he is, like a hero, the hero of the universe as he is. We don't want people looking at him and thinking of him as a small Jesus. We want everyone to know how the Bible describes him. We want everyone to know what he says, how he thinks, what he thinks about these different things. We want everyone to know. Those who glorify the Lord will tell others about their Jesus, about the Jesus of the Bible. They'll want others to know what Jesus said and how Jesus taught. That is what is important to a servant of the Lord. Let's continue in verse 31. John continues, "He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." So, John the Baptist is identifying here five reasons for why Jesus was more superior than him. Why Jesus had the right to continue John's ministry in his stead. Why he had the right to baptize those that came looking for the Messiah. And we see reason one here in verse 31. We see Jesus is of heaven. Here in verse 31, John says, "He who comes from above is above all." He comes from heaven. He is of heaven. Jesus has no limitations. He is above all. And I think John is also identifying here that he personally has limitations. He is not Christ at all. Just as all of mankind, he has limitations. He is earthly, whereas Jesus is not. Well, reason number two we see here from verse 32. We see that Jesus knew what was true from his own personal experience. We see here in what he has seen and heard that he testifies. According to John chapter 1 and verse 1, Jesus was at the very beginning of time. He has seen and experienced everything. And it's interesting to note here in verse 32 that so many have continued to deny and reject even the existence of Jesus Christ. We're going to find, as we continue on, more and more people will reject, according to God's word, more and more people will reject even the existence of Jesus Christ, even though we have so much proof of him. Well, we have here reason number three in verse 33. Jesus' testimony has always been parallel to what God taught. It says here in verse 33, "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true." Now, Jesus never identified anything or did anything in his life that was contrary to the teachings of God from the Old Testament. And here we see that whoever believes the testimony of Jesus Christ acknowledges that God is true. To receive Christ is to receive God. All right, let's look together at reason number 4. And we see this in verse 34. Jesus experienced an unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. He has unlimited access to the Holy Spirit. Here he says, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. So those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and personal Savior have the Holy Spirit living within us to guide and direct us. But we are limited to that access. Jesus is not. He has the connection and power with the Holy Spirit at all times. All right, reason number 5 is in verse 35. Jesus has heavenly authority. And here in verse 35 it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He has given Jesus all things, all authority. Jesus has the authority by God the Father who gives freely to Jesus. All right, in closing, let's look at verse 36. John says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, John the Baptist finishes his statement by identifying that there is one way to Jesus, to believe in him, to trust in him, to trust what he is saying, to trust what he is doing. Those who will not trust him will receive God's wrath on them. Now remember, Jesus took God's wrath upon himself. Without Jesus in the equation, mankind is stuck with facing God's wrath for themselves. Now it's important for us to meditate. To meditate on Jesus and his attributes. Last week we were given 7 attributes of Jesus Christ, great reminders of who Jesus is and can be in our lives and why it's important that we give him our all. Now I hope that you have taken the opportunity to jot these down and meditate on them. Jesus' promises for our lives are a tremendous help as we seek to live for him. Now, our love for Christ grows as we see more and more of these attributes proclaimed and identified. And as we meditate on these truths of Jesus, we can see the evidence of who he claims to be by how we trust in the Scripture and by how we identify Jesus in our lives. Now, if you do not know for sure that if you were to die today, that you would be in heaven with Jesus, please consider trusting in Jesus today. It's your choice. You have the choice whether or not to trust in him. And as John says, believe in him. Trust in him that he is the Son of God as he claims. You will never regret a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me also encourage you today that if you don't have a strong walk with the Lord, take time this week and even today to plan out how to be more consistent. Having a consistent walk with God is not something that we can do in the moment. We have to have a strong plan in place in order to stay consistent. Consistency is key for anything in life that we want to face and conquer, and even something that we want to get better with. I've often heard from people that when you're trying to do this, the key is consistency. Now, it takes work. There are going to be times when you're going to fail. But have a good plan in place that helps to get back to it. It's important that when we fall, that we get back up and we get back to what God has called us to do. Don't give up on God. He will never give up on you. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time to dig into your word. Lord, we thank you for the example here of John the Baptist and how he spoke to his disciples and showed them clearly that you have the right God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has the right over man. We thank you that Jesus came to this earth to give us so many examples for how to live for him, how to know him, how to be strengthened through him, how to have peace through him. Lord, we are so thankful for Jesus' death on the cross, the fact that we can have salvation through him if we simply put our trust in him, but we are also thankful for all of Jesus' teaching, all of his precious moments with others here on earth that show us how we can live for him and know that he truly is the Son of God. Lord God, I pray for those listening. I pray that you would convict them. Use your Holy Spirit and convict them if they are without salvation. Convict them and show them their need for you. I pray that if they do know for sure that they die today, they'd be in heaven, Lord God. I pray that you'd convict them of whatever sins might be open in their lives. Show them what needs to change so that they can draw closer to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would help all of us to have a strong, spiritually disciplined life so that we can know you on a much deeper level. So, Lord, that we can be taught by you and understand you, so that we can be regularly encouraged by you, and so that we can have complete peace and joy in this life, so that others can see a major difference in our lives. And Lord, sometimes people are upset with us when we have that joy, because we have a joy and a peace and they don't understand it, Lord. But Lord God, we thank you so much for that joy and peace. Lord, I pray that you would help others to understand how they can have that joy and peace as well. Again, thank you for your word. I pray this week that we would make every effort to have a more spiritually disciplined life. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.